Our text this morning from Romans 7 is verses 5 and 6. Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. We read there, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." In these verses, beloved, the apostle is explaining and defending the strong, surprising statement that he has made in verse 4. In verse 4, he has proclaimed that we believers are dead to the law. Dead to the law. In the matter of being righteous with God, there is no relation anymore between the law and us. Not any relation whatsoever. Just as death dissolves a marriage, so the relation between us and the law has been dissolved. The law has nothing to say to us anymore with regard to justification and the eternal life that depends upon justification or being righteous before God. When the law comes to you saying, "Obey me and live," or "Disobey me and die," you as a believer reply, "I have nothing to do with you anymore whatsoever. I am dead to you. I have been delivered from you," in the language of the text. The law has no claim upon us in this matter anymore whatsoever. That's what the apostle has stated at the end of verse 4. We are dead to the law. But now this statement demands an explanation. It demands an explanation in view of the popular notion that it is exactly the law that determines our righteousness and the law upon which our salvation depends. That's the notion not only of the enormous Roman Catholic Church, but that's the notion also of many Protestant churches today. Like Rome, they believe that righteousness consists of our obedience to the law, and that our salvation depends squarely upon our obedience to the law. If that is not the case, and our text says it is not the case, this demands an explanation, the explanation that the apostle gives in verses 5 and 6. What the apostle has declared in verse 4 demands an explanation also in view of the strong objection that is always found in the nominal church against the truth that justification is by faith alone without the law. And then thirdly, what the apostle has said in verse 4 demands an explanation in view of the fact that the law to which you and I are dead is the law of God. The apostle has stated in verse 4 that we are dead to the law, meaning dead to the law of God. Involuntarily, the question comes up in our soul, how can this be? How can it be that I am dead to the law of God? Verses 5 and 6 are the apostle's explanation and defense of his teaching in the preceding verses that believers are dead to the law. That connection is plain in the opening word of verse 5 itself. For the apostle writes, "For when we were in the flesh," and what follows. For indicates that he's giving an explanation of what precedes. And the explanation that he gives basically is this. When we were alive to the law, before we were dead to the law, once in the past, the motions of sin worked in us to bring forth fruit unto death. And this took place exactly by the law. We were once alive to the law, and when we were alive to the law, the motions of sins that were by the law worked death in us. If we are to be saved, we must be delivered from the law. And the explanation also is this. We can bring forth fruit unto life, which is God's purpose with us. We can bring forth fruit unto life only by being delivered from the law. And this is true of us. That's the gospel to you and me this morning. We are delivered from the law. Even you children who are here this morning can tell your parents what the sermon was about this morning and can rejoice in your own soul. We are delivered from the law. Now I acknowledge freely that this is a strange message even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today. So foreign is this message to what the churches are teaching that if I were to mount their pulpit without informing them that what I was saying was a direct quotation of the Bible and say to them, we have been delivered from the law, they would accuse me of heresy and begin proceedings against me to strip me of my office as a minister of the gospel. Their notion is that we are still bound by the law and that we are not delivered from the law, and that if anybody preaches that we are delivered from the law, he must be a heretic. And the heresy would be antinomism, that is, being opposed to the law of God. So we must be on guard this morning as I bring you the word delivered from the law. Delivered from the law. Notice with me the meaning of this. Secondly, the necessity of this. This isn't something that's optional. This is something absolutely necessary for our salvation. And finally, the purpose of this. Why has Jesus Christ delivered us from the law? Delivered from the law. The meaning, the necessity, and the purpose. Whatever now the law to which the text refers may be, our connection with that law has been dissolved. It has been dissolved radically and completely. In the word of the text, we are delivered from that law. Whatever now the law may be. That word is a strong word corresponding to dead in verse 4. Verse 4 has said, we are dead to the law. Verse 5 says, we have been delivered from the law. And both of them are very strong words. How strong is illustrated by the dissolving of a marriage by the death of a husband or wife. If the husband dies, the widow has been delivered from the marriage and from the oversight and authority of her husband. If the woman has died, the man has been delivered from his duties toward his wife. Now don't weaken right away what the apostle teaches here. Don't say, we all know that the law is the good law of God, and therefore our relation to that law must still remain. Don't say that. The apostle says, we have been delivered from the law. And with regard to that aspect of the law that the text refers to, all connection between the law and the believer has been utterly broken. The dissolving of our relation to the law is a good thing. That's indicated by the word delivered. A sick man is delivered from his sickness into health. A poor man is delivered from his poverty into a means of sustaining his earthly life. And so also with regard to the word delivered in the text. Your and my former relation to the law was a bad thing, was a great evil for us. And our text says so. In that former relation that we had to the law, there was a work unto death. That's what that earlier relation to the law meant for you and me. That relation meant death for us. To be delivered from the law, therefore, is a good thing. From the law, which was the means of working death for us, we have been delivered. We have been freed. As a sick man is delivered or freed from his sickness. Now this is an astounding message. What we are hearing from the Word of God this morning is astounding. Let's recognize this and acknowledge this. We have been delivered from the law. This is the astounding message of the gospel of grace. When the apostle declares that we have been delivered from the law, he is proclaiming the glorious gospel of salvation by grace alone. And that's the reason why heretics or churches that are falling away from the gospel oppose what the apostle teaches in the text. That's why they always say, that can't possibly be. Or if we are delivered from the law, we're not delivered completely. The law is still partly the basis of our salvation. The law is still partly that upon which we must trust for our deliverance from sin. The reason for that opposition by heretics or churches that fall away from the gospel is exactly that the message of the text is the good news of salvation by grace alone. Man is opposed to the gospel. Man wants to do something himself to save himself. Man wants to be able to say, I did this. I obeyed the law. And that's really, when it comes down to it, the basis of my salvation. Folly. Folly, of course, the highest folly, because it contradicts the gospel and because it places that man in a position in which he has to obey the law perfectly, absolutely perfectly, in order to be saved, which is impossible for any human being. Now let's consider what law the apostle refers to in the text, from which we have been delivered. The law that he has in mind is what we call the moral law of God. That is, the Ten Commandments, which are summed up as love God and love the neighbor. From that law, the apostle proclaims, we have been delivered. Regardless now that we may have questions about this, or even at first objections to this, let us recognize that this is what the apostle, in fact, is teaching. We are delivered from the law of the Ten Commandments. The first of those commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You and I have been delivered from that commandment. The fourth commandment of that law is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You and I have been delivered from that commandment. The next commandment is, thou shalt not kill. We've been delivered from that commandment. And then, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've been delivered from that commandment. And the last is, thou shalt not covet. We have been delivered from that commandment. In a certain definite and absolutely crucial respect, the law of the Ten Commandments has no claim upon you and me whatsoever anymore. In order to avoid the force of the text, and to insist that the law, after all, still does have a claim upon us, exactly in the sense that is denied in the text, some restrict law in the text to the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. It's common, am right to distinguish law in the Old Testament in a threefold way. There were civil laws that applied to the life of Israel as a nation, for example, that it might not harvest the grain in the corners of the field so that the poor might have something to eat. There were ceremonial laws, such as governed all the worship of God in the temple ceremonies, offering a Passover lamb every so often and that sort of thing. And then there was the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And some would explain the text as meaning that the apostle merely says the New Testament church finds itself in a position that it's delivered from the civil law and from the ceremonial law, but not from the moral law, not from the Ten Commandments. But over against that explanation, notice that the text does not qualify law, but simply speaks of law. We have been delivered from the law. And besides that, and this is conclusive, later in the chapter, when the apostle identifies one of the commandments that belong to the law about which he has said that we are delivered, he mentions and quotes the 10th commandment of the moral law of God. That's the commandment, thou shalt not covet. You'll find that reference to the 10th commandment in verse 7 of Romans 7. He makes plain, therefore, that he's referring to the moral law, the 10 commandments, of which the 10th is, thou shalt not covet. From that law, we have been delivered. That's an astounding truth. That's the truth of the gospel of salvation, not by the law, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's important to notice in what respect we are delivered from the law. We are delivered from the law as the basis, the source, and the saving power of the law. The law is not the basis of our salvation, the law is not the source of our salvation, and the law is not the power that accomplishes our salvation. In those respects, we have been delivered from the law. We have been delivered from the law with regard to our justification, our becoming righteous in the judgment of God. That's the great subject of the book of Romans, especially the truth set forth plainly in chapters 3 through 5. Your obedience to the law of God is not your righteousness with God the judge. Your disobedience to the law of God does not detract from and thus jeopardize your righteousness with God the judge. In the matter of righteousness, the all-important matter of righteousness with God, upon which all of our salvation depends, the law has nothing to do with me as a believer. But neither is the law the basis, the source, and the power of our sanctification, our becoming holy, so that we love God and love the neighbor. Here we must be very careful and emphatic. There are some preachers who will gladly agree that we are delivered from the law with regard to our justification, but who insist that we are not delivered from the law with regard to becoming holy, not delivered from the law as the basis, the source, and the power of our holy life. For that, they say, we very much still depend upon the law. We're not delivered from the law with regard to our sanctification. But deliverance from the law in the text encompasses all of salvation, sanctification as well as justification. The law does not justify you. that is, obtain your righteousness with God, but neither does the law sanctify you, that is, make you holy. And the evidence is indisputably in the text itself. Verses 5 and 6 of Romans 7 teaches that only when we were delivered from the law do we serve in newness of spirit. Serving God in newness of spirit is the holy life of the child of God. And we didn't have that, and we couldn't have that before we were delivered from the law. And that's exactly why God delivered us from the law, so that now we would serve Him in newness of life. The law could not sanctify any more than the law could justify. We must see. Delivered from the law, we are delivered unto Jesus Christ, the complete and only Savior. Jesus' lifelong obedience and atoning death are our righteousness with God, which we enjoy by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But also, the holiness of Jesus Christ becomes ours by our believing in Him, by faith and by faith alone. All of salvation, complete salvation, is by faith alone and not by the law, that is, by our keeping of the commandments. That's the meaning of the apostle's powerful, striking declaration, delivered from the law. And what he declares and proclaims is necessary for salvation. You must see this morning, as I must see this morning, that it was absolutely necessary for you and me to be delivered from the law for our salvation. What makes deliverance from the law necessary is, first of all, our natural spiritual condition. Romans 7 gives what must be the most devastating description of the natural spiritual depravity of God's people, along with all other human beings, in all of the Bible. That's another reason why I determined to preach a series of sermons on Romans 7. Once I had thought I would be able to preach a series of sermons on the entire book of Romans. But when God appointed me to the seminary, He showed that that was not His will for me, because when you're in the seminary, you don't preach in one church Sunday after Sunday. You preach here and there and everywhere, and it's hard to preach a series of sermons when you're going here and there and everywhere. But now, I believe God is willing that I preach a series on Romans 7. And another reason for doing that is the convicting, powerful teaching of Romans 7 concerning our natural depravity. We need to be impressed by that so that we will despair of our own ability to save ourselves by keeping the law, and will trust wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ alone for all of our salvation. Notice, according to the text, before God saved us, we were, quote, in the flesh. Flesh, in the Apostle Paul, is not the body, or not only the body, but it is the entire sinful condition of a human being after the fall. Flesh is depravity, or wickedness, completely of our soul and of our body. The text teaches that this depravity of ours is total depravity. We were in it, in the flesh, the text says, submerged, as it were, in the flesh, in wickedness and depravity. So that this is all that we were, and so that the flesh, that is wickedness, controlled all of our body, all its members, and our soul as well. The text adds that raging in us, as we were before we were saved, raging in us were the, quote, motions of sins, end of quote. Now, motions is actually the word in the Bible for passions, or unruly, sinful desires and feelings. They're not only sexual, as we often identify passions, but they are also passions of all kinds, coveting what is not ours, hating and envying others for what they are and for what they have. Lack of strong desire for the glory of God in our public worship services, and many other passions or sinful desires. Before we were saved, those passions dominated us. They were part of our flesh, our sinful condition, in which we were submerged. Now, that was our wretched condition prior to our salvation. And if we know ourselves, we say amen to this. Even after we're saved, we retain these passions. We retain this flesh. That's not all we are anymore. We're also new men and new women in Jesus Christ, but we still have that flesh. And we know something by experience of those foul, powerful desires of sin. But that's all we were, and that's all we had prior to our salvation. Now, from that wretched condition, the law could not deliver us. The law could not save us. Therefore, we had to be delivered from that law so that another Savior would be able to accomplish what the law could not accomplish. But matters are even worse as far as the law and we are concerned. What makes deliverance from the law necessary in the second place is that the law itself was the means or instrument by which the passions of sins worked in us, worked powerfully in us. Notice that in the text. When we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law. Those sinful passions were by the law. The law was a means of their existence and of their powerful operation. The law was the instrument by which they worked in you and me and expressed themselves in you and me. Here again is a very surprising truth in the text. The law was not the means of correcting our wickedness. The law was the means of our wickedness itself, and the means by which that wickedness was strong. It's no wonder then that the apostle has to ask in verse 7, is the law sin? Somebody might get the impression that the apostle is teaching that the law itself is sinful. But he doesn't say that. He says only that the law was the means by which sin operated. The question is, how is it true that the law was the means by which the passions of sins operated in us and upon us? First, the law's condemnation of us as guilty sinners gave depravity and the passions of sins the right to operate powerfully in us and to govern all of our life. We deserve to be ruled by the passions of sin. The passions of sin have a right to dominate in our lives because we are guilty before God with the guilt of Adam's sin and with the guilt of our own sin. Whether you are a holy person or a sinful person is determined by the right that either sin has to govern you or that holiness has a right to be in you. In the second place, The passions of sins were present in us by the law in this respect, that we experience the passions of sins by means of the law. And especially is that true with regard to the 10th commandment. If the 10th commandment were not part of the law, if the 10th commandment did not say, thou shalt not covet, if the 10th commandment therefore did not point to wicked feelings and wicked desires as sinful, you and I wouldn't know our sinfulness the way we know it now. I would say, I'm all right. I'm not a bad man. I don't bow down to an idol. I don't play ball on Sunday. I've never taken anybody's life. I haven't been in the wrong bed. I haven't stolen. Maybe I have a few faults here and there. I could be better, but for the most part, I'm all right. But when the law comes and says, thou shalt not covet, then it's another story. Then I'm aware not only that I desire sinful things, but I'm aware also that the first commandment demands perfect, heartfelt worship of God. And the fourth commandment requires a reverential keeping of the Sabbath day. And the seventh commandment forbids lust and sexual desire that are wrong, as well as the act of adultery. Sinful passions are by the law in that the law exposes and makes known to me my sinfulness and the fullness of that sinfulness. But the law is the means of the operation of the passions of sin still yet in another and more powerful way. The law provokes us to sin. When a parent says to a little child, whatever you do, don't touch that precious lamp, all of a sudden, there's nothing more that that child wants to do than touch that lamp. He never thought of touching that lamp before, but now he wants to touch that lamp. His sinful passion is aroused by the law. And when God says to a married man, don't touch that other woman, all of a sudden he has a desire to touch that other woman, which he didn't have before. The passions of sin are aroused by the law. The law has that effect upon sinful human nature. That doesn't imply that the law is sin. The apostle never says that the law causes us to sin. He doesn't even say the law causes the passions of sin. The law is good and holy and just. But sin in us uses the law to increase our sinfulness. And what that amounts to then, as far as the application of the apostles' teaching is concerned, is this. The law cannot save us. Do not look to the law for your salvation. Do not depend upon the law for your righteousness with God. And do not look to the law as the source of your holiness before the face of God. The law cannot save. That must be emphasized today as in the Apostles' day, when enormous churches and high-powered theologians point the members of the churches to the law as the basis and agency of salvation, and teach the people, your salvation depends upon your obedience to the law. The law cannot save. The law can demand righteousness, but it cannot bestow righteousness. The law can forbid disobedience, but it cannot give obedience. Only Jesus Christ can and does save. He bestows righteousness. and he makes us holy. And he does that not by the law, but by the gospel, which we receive not by working, but rather by believing in Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. The purpose now of all of this deliverance from the law, according to the text in verse 6, is that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Notice that that's the purpose of God's delivering us from the law. Delivered from the law by God through Jesus Christ, in order that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God did not deliver you and me from the law so that we could be careless in our life. God did not deliver us from the law so that we could and would be licentious. God did not deliver us from the law so that we could live disobedient lives to the law. But he delivered us from the law exactly so that we might serve him, not by this deed and that deed, but by the whole of our life, beginning deep within us, as the text says, in our spirit, by which spirit we are related to God. And that's the kind of life that pleases God, a life of the newness of the spirit, which is contrasted in the text with the oldness of the letter. Notice that contrast. Verse 6. Serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's be clear, first of all, what it would be to serve or pretend to serve God by the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is the mere outward, formal observance of the commandments of the law, not out of love for God, not out of gratitude to Jesus Christ, but simply to escape punishment or to try to earn salvation. That's old. That has passed away for the New Testament Christian. And the letter is merely the letters of the Ten Commandments on a page or in tablets of stone. Those who pretend to serve God by the oldness of the letter outwardly conform themselves to the commandments of God of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. They go to church on Sunday, but their heart isn't in it. They don't actually stab anybody or shoot anybody, but there's hatred going on, unregulated and unrepented of and unforgiven in their heart. They don't actually commit adultery with another woman or with another man, but they live in lust for another woman or for another man. Covetousness runs rampant in them. That's the oldness of the letter. That doesn't please God, that kind of service. And that's the only kind of service of God that the law could produce. The law cannot produce the newness of the Spirit. The Spirit is that which is deep down inside of everyone by which he or she is related to God. And the newness of the Spirit, the service of the newness of the Spirit, is a service of God from deep within us in our spirit, in which we love God who has given Jesus Christ for our salvation, and in which we delight in thanking Jesus Christ for his redemption of us and deliverance of us from the law, so that we have no other gods, because we love the one true and only God. And we delight to keep the Sabbath day by worshiping God with the people of God under the Word. And we come to church out of love, not because we're forced to or because that's a habit. And all of the rest of the commandments also we observe not merely outwardly, but with our spirit from within, in gratitude for him. That was God's purpose in delivering you from the law. under the authority of the law and the control of the law, you could never give him service of newness of spirit. The most you could possibly do is attempt to serve him vainly with the oldness of the letter, mere outward conformity with any love for him in the heart. That doesn't please God. Only the service of the newness of the Spirit. He didn't deliver you and me from the law so that we could live as we please. He didn't deliver us from the law so that we didn't have to serve him anymore. Exactly our service of him was the purpose of delivering us from the law. And of that service now, the Ten Commandments are the guide, the standard, the rule. They're not the basis of our salvation. They're not the source of our salvation. They're not the power of our salvation. But they have their place as the rule or the standard. Delivered unto Jesus Christ for all of my salvation, I ask, how can I serve thee? How can I express my love for thee? And the answer is the Ten Commandments of the law of God. There they have their place, their important place. Amen. Our Father, the gospel has been proclaimed in our hearing. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for the great deliverance that it declares and proclaims. Strengthen our faith to believe that gospel and to believe in Jesus, the deliverer. And keep us from the terror and the wickedness of looking for our salvation in our own obedience to the law. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.